To Genesis chapter 3, as we close out Genesis chapter 3, looking at verses 20 through 24, where we see the consecration from the fall, or what I've called for the sake of mankind. And each verse really gives us a thought and a subject for the sake of mankind. Example would be this. Why I'm calling it for the sake of mankind. There's something that God did in these four verses, all for the sake of mankind, all for the sake of you and for me. For instance, verse 20, for the sake of mankind, Adam stipulated the woman's name, or you could say it was a sign of faith, Adam's sign of faith. In verse 21, you then see, for the sake of God's name, God sacrificed by making animal skins for their clothing. Verse 22, God, for the sake of his name, God said that man knows good and evil now, and we see God's judgment. And then you see in verse 23, for the sake of his name, God sent Adam out of the garden. And we'll see why all of this is really for the sake of his name. And then verse 24, you'll see God stationed angels around the garden to keep people out of God more of the garden by God's mercy. And we'll see why it is all for the sake of his name as we come to a conclusion of this chapter. First of all, let's look at verse number 20 and remember everything that's come before. Well, let's just read, let's just read God's word and follow along, okay? Verse 15, and then we'll start from verse 20. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. As we look at this for the sake of God, look at verse number 20, where Adam stipulated the woman's name. Although Adam called his wife's name Eve, which means giver of life, what was Eve at that time when he named her Eve? What was happening in Eve's life right now? Well, they had fallen. They had the judgment, and she would have been learned a lesson. And we see that really they did have faith. We see in chapter 4 and verse 1, but would she have children yet, as far as we know? No. The first child was who? Cain. In fact, when she had Cain, she showed her faith. But what caused Adam to name the woman, because up to this time, this is the first time Eve was mentioned, name the woman that God gave her. Up to this point, it was just the woman. He had named her, and now we see that first name of Eve being mother of all living. What caused him to name her that? She wasn't a mother yet. She didn't have any part of living. So what would have caused him to name that under God's accord, his sovereignty? Yes. Good. He would have known in chapters 1 and 2 that we've already gone. He says, you'll fruitful and multiply. So they went from believing Satan back to what? Believing God and knowing that. What else do you think would be that? That he would know, he would have known the promises. Okay, we're still going to have, but we're not dead yet, so we're still alive. What else would they have known up to this point? Why would he have called? Okay. Verse 15. They would have known the promise of the seed, wouldn't they have? They would have known the very judgment. Because notice in verse 15, he goes and says, and then right into verse 16, unto the woman he said, so they would have known. They were there. They would have known that there's the curse on Satan, and that even though there was that curse, there was still going to be life, and that God was still showing his grace, because out of you, the very one that sent out of you is going to bring life, and that life is going to what? Yes, the devil is going to, when he's going to crush, was going to bruise the heel, but through that life coming from you, that deliverer, he's going to crush the devil's head. So he knew that there had to be a deliverer coming. He knew there was life because that there was coming a deliverer. So he believed God. This is a sign that he believed God by naming her Eve, mother of living. He believed God, and he realized, I really made a big mistake in listening to the devil and Eve. And so we see, why did he, as one man put it this way, there's only one answer to that question, why he named it. And we look in the context, because of those five verses before, they heard the judgment of God against Satan, of which we just read in verse 15. And it mentions the woman's offspring and said flatly that her seed would crush the head of Satan. Remember again what we said, the minute the devil bruised the heel, he put a sentence on his own self. He took his own head off. And so as we see it, we must realize that the nature which is to come, the deliverer, as Montgomery Boyce said, when Adam named his wife Eve, mother, she not even being pregnant, it was an act of faith by which he testified to his belief that God would keep his promise and that a deliverer would come. And really, all this verse number 20 here is a tribute to Adam's faith. He accepted God's word in faithful obedience. He believed God that that would happen. And so he named her. Think of that. What a wonderful truth. In other words, as another man put it, in verse 20, by the name Adam gives his wife, he knows to believe God. Though the promise was death, he believes there would be life because God said there would be life out of her womb. Life in the form of one who would come to destroy Satan. They now believe God, and salvation comes to those who believe God. The man goes on and says, what did they have to believe? Anything and everything God said. God hadn't said very much. He's only given one promise right now. Really, one promise with regard to salvation, and that is that Satan would be defeated. He'd be destroyed. He'd be destroyed by someone born of women, and they believed that. They believed in the Savior and the Savior to come, that there was could be a paradise again. Realize, they grew up in a paradise. Remember now when they were created. They were created as adults. And Adam lived to be 930 years old. You think you got it tough living in sin and with your flesh. How would you like to live we have an age of kind, get to live for kids and our kids' life, but it takes a while for us to get into that life going as we grow. Adam was an adult, matured adult from the beginning, so he had a full 930 years to what? Live life. By the way, as one man said, can you imagine his family reunions? Wow. Think of this. After 700 years, all the things that he'd seen and all the things that were going on and all the struggles that he had in his life and all the tilled grounds and all the pregnancies and all the different sorrows that had come in life and stuff, after 800 years, then another 100 years, then another 30 years. Wow. I mean, I remember, I've told you before, when Steve Brodesson's mom, who was 93 or 5 at that time, was coming out after service in the old walker and looked at me and said, "What have I done wrong?" I just chuckled because I knew exactly what she was saying and thinking. Why is God keeping me around here? I want to go to heaven. Think of that. Adam, we see his display of faith here. And went through all of the struggles of life for nine, all the sicknesses, all the premature deaths for 930 years. I don't have it in front of me, but I have a thing where we sometimes lose track of the years. Who was living still when Adam would have been alive? And it's amazing to see who are the ones, as he lived 930 years, who were maybe 40 years old or 50 years old, some men of the faith that we see were living. I think Noah, I think, was one that might have been. Don't give me, because I can't remember. I have it in my files, but would have been on the earth before Adam died. I don't know if it was Noah, but another. But anyways, that's really just for facts or for to know. But realize all those years he was born of that sin, and now we see that he stipulated the woman's name, which really was a sign of his faith. We then look what it says then in verse 21. We go and see, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was a mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. So what do we see here for the sake of his name? God sacrificed for the sake of his name by making animals for clothing. Do you believe God is a saving God? You see the first example of it right here. However, the fact that he clothed Adam and Eve testifies to that. And so we see that, as one man said, that an animal was sacrificed to provide garments of skin, and later all Israel's animal sacrifices would be part of God's provision to remedy the curse, a life for a life. The sinner shall die, Ezekiel tells us. Yet he will live if he places his faith in the Lord who has provided a substitute. The skin which God clothed Adam and Eve perpetually reminded them of God's provision. Similarly, in the fullness of time, God accepted the sacrifice of Christ, and on the basis of that atonement, he clothed believers in righteousness, just as he clothed Adam and Eve in those animal skins. Because what is implied? For those animal skins, for him to clothe them, there has to be implied that there was a couple animals that had to be what? Killed. And we don't know how many animals, because we don't know how the Lord made them. Maybe just one big one. I don't know. But we know what? That he made skins out of it and clothed them his way. They did it their way. They did it, which is a signification with fig leaves of what? A work salvation. Did you know that a work salvation is nothing but fig leaves? Did you know that a being religious and thinking I'm coming to church and I tithe and I do all that will get me saved, that I'll be closer in relationship with God, those are all fig leaves. They're all fig leaves. Trying to do it our way. And so we see that wonderful truth that God's response to Adam and Eve's faith was to remove their flimsy man-made garments and clothe them with acceptable garments that he himself provided. Notice these animals. Remember, animals don't have souls. Or they don't have, I mean, animals, you know, you can say they go to animal heaven. I heard of that phrase, animal heaven. I started thinking theologically or truthfully, there's no such thing as an animal heaven. When animals die, they die. They go back to the dust. They're wonderful pets, and God's given them to us in different things. But what we see is the innocent animals had to die that man and women might have a new beginning and go back in fellowship with the Lord. Yes, Montgomery Boyce gave four points to be made about God's clothing Adam and Eve with skins. Listen to what he says. Number one, a covering of some sort was needed. Because what do we see happen? The first effect of sin was the opening of their eyes, and they were what? Ashamed of their nakedness. So a covering of some sort was needed because of that sin. Number two, the coverings we are capable of making for ourselves are inadequate. Adam and Eve made the fig leaves to cover them, but that was inadequate. That was their way, not God's way. And so we see that God's judgment, or the covering, would be of good works, their fig leaves. We see that the religious person is fig leaves unless they put their faith in Christ. So, number one, a covering of some sort was needed. Number two, the coverings we are capable of making for ourselves are inadequate. Number three, God must provide the covering, for only God is adequate to deal with the sin problem. The innocent is meant to point to Jesus as our sufficient Savior. Incident is meant to point to Jesus as our only sufficient Savior and his righteousness as our covering. Remember, it says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So God must provide the covering, because only that covering is adequate to deal with our sin problem. And number four, in order for Adam and Eve to be clothed in the skins of animals, the animals had to die. And we have all the Word of God completed. So what do we see? Who had to die? The Son of God, the perfect sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. So you see, it's clear that it is a sovereign work of God, conceived and executed by God alone, that the covering was from God. These self-made attempts to cover themselves in adequate fig leaf loins were replaced by clothings made by God. In other words, it all was an act of God's grace again. And then we not only see then that it's for the sake of his name that Adam stipulated the sign of faith, and stipulated the woman's name and the sacrifice of God in verse 21. But also we see in verse 22 now that for the sake of his name, God said men know good and evil now as we are. Look what it says in verse 22. And the Lord God said, you see the outline is very simple. Adam called, he stipulated. Verse 21, Adam sacrificed, of course. And here in verse 22, the Lord said. The Lord God said. Remember, we're back to the Lord God now. Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. So is mankind like God now? It says he's become one of us, and he knows good and evil. Did Adam and Eve know good before they sinned? Did they know evil? No. After they sinned, did they know good? Yes. Now do they know evil? Yes. And notice it says, as we know it. So how does that parallel? God doesn't sin. In fact, the Bible says that God can't look upon sin, or as far as his purity. And that's why, when that position, that's why he sent this perfect sacrifice. And it says, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he said, behold, the man has become as one of us, knows good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever. Then we come to verse 23. But before we go any farther, let's think of verse 22 for a second. God's judgment. Initially, the tree of life and knowledge were presented together. Remember that? And if Adam and Eve would have obeyed and not taken of the tree of good of knowledge and evil, what tree could they have taken of? The tree of life. And so we see that initially the tree of, as one commentator said, the trees of life and knowledge were presented together. In this final scene of the garden account, they are vocal again. The tree of knowledge represented the command of the Lord to be obeyed. And if the human couple chose to comply, the tree of life would have been theirs to enjoy. But now that possibility rescinded. Disobedience has doomed them to morality. To carry out the just of their transgressions, the man and woman are denied access to the tree of life. But think of it. For the second time, we overhear that conversation. It first was heard in the creation of man. Let us make man in our what? Our own image. Now the conversation is cutting him off from, he's still made in the image of God, but that image of God is marred. And so the Lord God said, again, an act of graciousness towards us. You know, sometimes God's judgment can really be an act of mercy or protection from ourselves. Because he said they know good of evil. So what is it that it, as we think of this? Well, again, one commentator, writer said this, that I think is, let me just read it for you to, I think he says it in good words that might be understandable. Is the Lord God, behold, the man has become like one of us. Well, not in the sense of knowing good and evil outside of oneself, as God knows it. God knows evil outside of himself. But in the sense of knowing good and evil inside, he knew what man did because he experienced it. Man knows enough now to be in danger. He experienced good and he experienced evil. He doesn't like evil. And he would like to mitigate it. Circumstances. I mean, wouldn't you? Don't you automatically, your nature is what you want to make things right. You don't want that feeling. But think of it. When Adam and Eve sinned, they now had some feelings come upon them that were what? Never felt before. They never felt the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. Now they feel it. What is it? They not only fear it, why do they feel it? Because they have personally what? Experienced it. Has God ever experienced evil? No. But yet he sees evil. Man experiences evil. There's the difference. And so we see that they knew evil by doing it. God knows evil by seeing it. They knew it by doing it, and what the serpent had promised them had to some extent come true. It's true, they did know good and evil, made in God's image, but utterly unaware of evil, either in thought or experience. Now they have evil all through them. It's in every thought and every experience. It's pervasive. The image of God is defaced, and the image of God is scarred, and everything in the world is different. It's like God saying, I know exactly what he's going to do. He's going to go right to the tree of life, and he's going to reach out, and he's going to say, if I can just get to the tree of life and eat it, I will live forever and the consequences of my sin. And God so graciously saw and knew man, and he said, okay, they already know it. Now what they're going to do is they're going to come back because of the way they feel, and they're going to want to eat of the tree of life now. And God knew better than that. Because there already, before the foundation of the world began, there was a what? A sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice that had to appease the wrath of God. And so if mankind would have gone in and eaten of the tree of life, what would have happened to man and woman? Would they have lived forever? Yes. And how would they have lived forever? Sinful nature in our sin. Never again. It would only wax worse and worse. And God had better plans for mankind. He wants a relationship with. So he protected that. We see that he protected that because of that likeness. Isn't it irony? It goes on and says, the commentary says, the author uses irony to show man's fall and his folly. The man and the woman sought to be like God. Their goal was obtained, but ironically proves undesirable now. The man and woman who were created, who were created like God in the beginning, find themselves after the fall to be like God, but curiously no longer like God in the same way. Their original likeness was the basis of their fellowship with God in the garden. Their newly required likeness of God means they are being cast out of God's presence. And we must realize that happiness of God, happiness for mankind is not necessarily resting to be like God. It's being what? With God. If you're with God, you will then become like God. And so God does judge us, but he acts in mercy to protect us from ourselves, because he knows what we would do. And then he comes to verse 23, explains it more. So God sent Adam out of the garden, and he put a guard around him. The cherubims are a picture of the presence of God. Adam and Eve, as we see, made decisive and definitive decisions. They were banished. They were sent away. They were drove out. Same word that's talking in different passages of Scripture when God exiles Cain, and when the same words were used to get rid of Hagar. Sarah wanted to get rid of Hagar. And in other words, Adam and Eve were out in the cold, but they were out in the cold by the grace of God, keeping them from themselves, and he guarded it. So to underscore that, he guarded them from the way to the tree of life, their way. Again, if they could get in there, that would have been works instead of God's way. So we see that sorrow, as he might say, as we might think he says, you're going to have, God says, you're going to live in sorrow. You're going to have sorrow in childbirth. You're going to have sorrow tilling the ground and sickness and suffering and sweat. The weight of sin is going to be on you for 930 years. And then we come to, notice it says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove, verse 24, so he drove out man. He stationed angels on the outside. And he said, placed on the east of Garden of Eden, cherubims, which this is the first mention of cherubims and angels in the Bible, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. These creatures, the cherubim, were nevertheless associated all throughout, as we see it in Scripture, about the presence and the glory of God. They were around the very presence and glory of God. You see, this was not God's will for us to die in sin, nor our intended destiny. But man's chief end then is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Adam, having been created to glorify God and enjoy him forever, is now being driven from God's presence and banished. But yet we see the very grace of God. For wherever you see this cherubim, there is always associated with the throne of God, a symbol of his presence, a hope for the day when Adam could go back to the very throne of God. And he realized. Do you think, because of Adam's nature, that Adam ever went back around where the garden was? I'm going to give you my answer. I have no idea. Now, if it was me, I know what I would do. Even trying to do right, I know I would go back and at least stand 100 yards away and see those cherubims and that moving sword. Who knows, maybe God put them far away from the garden. And who knows how long that this garden lasted and those cherubims guarded that before God destroyed it, or we don't know. We know it was destroyed by the what? The flood. We have no idea where it is. But we do know that God is a righteous God. And the real way to the tree of life would one day be opened by Jesus Christ through what? That sacrifice, the cross. Do you know that you and I every day should take this passage and realize, talking about the cross, and that we need to go sit in front of the cross, the foot of the cross every day, and realize what he did. They could still have fellowship with God. You can still have fellowship with God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So as we look at verses 22 through 24, the picture we see in it? What does it picture? Again, Montgomery Boyce gives three simple things. Number one, sin keeps us from life. In Eden, in their sinless state, Adam and Eve rightly anticipated eternity of life with God, who in the source of life. Having sinned, they now are driven out into the world to earn their living by sweat in their brow, bear children in pain, and die and return to the dust from which they are made. Sin keeps us from life, for the wages of sin is death. Number two, sin keeps us from God. Isn't that logical? If sin keeps us from life, and our life is through the blood of the cross, Jesus Christ, then sin keeps us from God. It's implied. For if God is the source of life, if sin keeps us from life, then sin obviously keeps us from God too. And then when painting a picture of the judgment to warn us of sin and turn us to righteousness, God nevertheless also paints a picture of grace here. The wonderful picture of grace, of life and faith everlasting. God has taken the scene of judgment and transformed it into the most wonderful picture of grace in the Bible. The cherubim stationed at the entrance of the Garden of Eden may not merely have been barring Adam and Eve from the tree of life, they may also have been guarding the way to the appointed place of sacrifice, so that Adam and Eve would be able always to come with their sacrifice and thus find God ready to receive them on the basis of that shed blood. Perhaps we can know for sure whether this last scene was enacted for the benefit of Eve and Adam, but we can know that it's been enacted clearly for us. This lesson for us is to turn from sin and come to God in the way God has appointed. So here you have it, the end of the chapter. The mix of the elements of salvation. From man's side, you have faith as a point of entry and hope that sustains him, that fellowship with God. And then we see from God's side, atonement is the point of entry and security sustains us. We believe and we hope God atones and secures us. So the most tragic chapter in all Scripture ends with a glorious introduction, really, to the good news of salvation. And then we see it all throughout the Bible. We see man and God. We see man's side and God's side. I could go into now and take you through Scripture if we had time to take you through Scripture and show you each section of the book and what God did, and sometime we'll do that again. But what do we see? We see the ups and downs. Dan's going through the kings in Sunday school. tell me that that's not an up and down. Mainly down, but there's ups and downs. Always down in the Northern Kingdom, and sometimes up in the Southern Kingdom. God always provided a leader. God always has a remnant. Always. And you and I have a wonderful picture in God's word of that wonderful faith, knowing that the heel was already bruised. And since that was bruised, the wrath of God has been appeased, and it crushed the devil's head. He just doesn't know it's flat completely yet. He's trying to inflate it. And there'll be some day where he will no longer be active in this world, but he'll be active in the lake of fire forever and forever, in torture and agony, along with all those that rejected Christ. Can you imagine? Right now, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world. When God comes, and the judgment comes of all those that never knew him, they now are separated from the love of God. Can you imagine that? Take your lovely spouse that you have and think of being separated forever and never being able to. And all they did to you was good. All they did to you was good for you, let me put it that way. Our definition of good, it sometimes misses the boat. But notice this. God is in control even from the beginning. And we have a wonderful truth. I trust it's an encouragement to you that God is so in control, he protects you from yourself so you won't try to do it yourself. Because we know you're going to try and do some things. He says, I don't want to do something that's going to destroy you. I want that fellowship with you. So I sent my son. And now you can live with him forever and ever. Because the head is crushed of Satan. And we have faith in Christ the living because we believe God and what he says. Now Adam and Eve, for their lives, they're believing God, not man. In fact, you see Eve's faith in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Believed God. Probably were a little rough on learning how to raise him. They did all right with Abel, it seems like. But it also shows you in those two, which we'll get to in a little bit, it also shows those two, one, there's nothing you can do about a heart. You can do what God tells you to do. Responsibilities as a parent. But it's God that changes the heart. And that has to be the heart. We see that all through Scripture. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you.